Good morning, are you? Wonderful morning in the Lord's presence. The title for today's preaches is Waar kom jy vandaan? For the English people, it's where do you come from? And if you're a parent, you know that when your child reaches a certain age and you give him that little bookie and you tell him Waar kom jy vandaan? Talk about the blaikies and blommikies. And as Christians, we're going to have the talk this morning. You guys ready? Because as Christians, we also need to know where we come from and obviously how we propagate. And how can we be fruitful and how do we move forward. And so, waar kom ek vandaan? Where do I come from? The title of the preach links with the purpose of the preach. And the purpose of the preach this morning is to equip you as a saint in the Lord to be able to share the gospel with someone so that people can clearly understand what the gospel is, what the gospel is for, what the attitude we should have when we share the gospel, how do you share the gospel, what is the gospel truth, and what should your claim be at the end for a response with a person. And so this morning I would like to equip you on how to share the gospel. And so this is one of those times where maybe you can take notes. I know I'm very hard to follow. I struggle to follow myself. And about two of you laughed about that. I get the message. And so that's what this morning is about. And so I want to start off with the scripture, why should we share the gospel? And it's in 1 Corinthians 9. Can I please get that on the board? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Some other translations say we do it to compete in the games to get a crown that will not fade, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so do you know that you are competing in a game? Actually, you're competing in more than a game. Yesterday, the Springboks won. Two numbers for you, 12-32. And the Springboks won, and I was really excited about that. How many of you were excited about that? Incredible. And then afterwards, they had the award ceremony, and then what did they get? They got medals. Each of them got a medal, a gold one. And then they got the trophy, and we're all very excited. I was in Port Elizabeth in 1995 when we won the World Cup back then. Do you guys remember that? How many of you remember that? What was the score? How many of you remember clearly what the score was? Raise your hands. How many of you remember what yesterday's score was? Who scored the try yesterday? All right, we're going to have a bit of a quiz. Who scored the try yesterday? Raise your hands, please. Francois, you get two free coffees. Come and collect your prize. It is one that will fade, but all right, now here's a question. In 1995, did we even score a try? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? All right, for two free coffees. Uncle Jeff was first. Where did we play the match? In South Africa. We have South Africa. Ellis Park. Thank you. Two free coffees. I don't know. So, all right. For the last two coffees. Maybe you can share this one. What other countries have also won three World Cups? All right, but it's two countries. I love the spontaneity. New Zealand and? Australia and South Africa. Not. Am I wrong? Oh! Only one other country. Us and them. I don't get the prize. So the point I'm trying to make is that we're all very excited about the World Cup. But in about a week's time, we're going to start forgetting. And in 5 years' time, no one really cares because then we're already in the next World Cup. And so they competed for something that's really worthless. It's not going to last them very long. But we are in a war. And we are competing for a crown and a reward that will never fade. And in Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, I want to actually read that to us. Those who are wise, you are wise if you realize this, that it's good to enjoy the rugby. It's good to enjoy your work. It's good to enjoy marriage and all the things that this world has to offer. But all those things will only last for this lifetime. And at the end of this lifetime, there's something that will last that is not physical, but that is spiritual. And if we are wise in this age, we will run our race for that while enjoying these things. So this morning, I'm trusting that you are wise. And who are the wise ones? The wise ones will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so those medals that they received, they were gold and they were shiny. They weren't dull and rusted. And so the crowns that we receive is crowns of glory, crowns that will shine forever and ever. And who are the ones that receive those crowns? Those that lead many to righteousness. And how do we lead many to righteousness? By introducing them to Jesus, our King, and introducing them to the spirit of wisdom and righteousness, and getting that spirit inside of their hearts so that they can start living with the King of Kings and themselves become wise and lead others to righteousness. And that is how the kingdom propagates. And that is your single focus and purpose and mission in this life. If you are a Christian, that is your mission. And that is a reward that will last forever and ever and ever. And so this morning, why do you need to be able to share the gospel? Because God has chosen to co-labor alongside me and you to bring many people into his kingdom. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him shall have everlasting life and will never perish. And so that is the motivation for this morning. That is why we need to be able to share the gospel. And the gospel's power is in this. Let me just put you at ease right at the beginning. The gospel's power is not in your eloquence. The gospel's power is not in your knowledge. The gospel's power is not in your wisdom. The gospel's power is not in your age. The gospel's power is not in your experience. The gospel's power is in the Word and in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can be a one-day-old Christian and you can lead someone to the Lord. It is not about training. It's not about knowing a few scriptures in the Bible and then leading people in these scriptures. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and therefore reproof, correction, instruction into all godliness. And so if you know four scriptures, you can lead someone to the Lord. And as we share those four scriptures, there's a conviction that comes upon their heart, not because of the words that you share, but because the Holy Spirit is bringing people to conviction. You see, that takes the pressure off. It's not on whether you're eloquent. It's not on whether you're good. It's just on the fact that you're motivated and you're bold and you're willing to share the gospel with someone. And when you share the gospel and you share three or four simple verses with them, the Holy Spirit convicts them. And there's something that happens in their heart that will bring them to a moment of salvation. And so what are those scriptures? I would start always with John 3:16. And how many of you know John 3:16 already? See, you're a third of the way there. So let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. I actually like the word perpetual life better, because it's life that starts in eternity past and runs into eternity future. It's not just eternal. Sometimes when we think eternal, we think into the future. But in the moment that we receive the Lord, there's a perpetual life that starts welling up within us that grows into the future. And we can have perpetual life, never-ending life with Him always. And so for me, the key word here today is love. How does God love us? He loves us unconditionally. You know, in the Greek, there's a couple of words that you could use for love. The one would be eros, which is kind of like desire. You know, does God desire us? Is God up there in heaven and He's like alone and He needs to be with us and He needs to someone to love Him and He needs someone to praise Him and he's like narcissistic and He's all incomplete if there's not people worshiping Him on a Sunday? Is that the God that we serve? No. God agapes us. And so God doesn't need to be loved, and we need to know that there's nothing in us that God desired so that He came down to die for us. This is important. Why is this important? Because we need to realize that when we're going to preach the gospel to people, there's nothing in those people that we desire to bring them to the gospel. You might not like the person. You might not care about the person. There's nothing in the person that you might desire him, and it might not be wealth or gain or status that you can get from that relationship. But as God freely gave His Son, because there was nothing in us that He needed, when we share the gospel, we freely share the gospel because there's nothing in the person that we're sharing it with that we need. And therefore, it doesn't matter about race, status, income, intellect, whatever. We are there to share the gospel with everyone. And so if you are a Christian, just quickly sit there, because now is like one of those moments where you got to go, oh, there's some people that maybe I don't want to share the gospel with because I don't have God's love in my heart. I've maybe got a worldly type of love in my heart, a love of desire or a love of need. And if you have that, then ask God that He would give you His heart. Another thing is that God didn't come to save us because He wanted to be friends with us because He liked us. Phileo. No, He came because He completely and utterly wanted to save us from ourselves, from destruction. And so there's nothing about like in the gospel. That means you can share the gospel even if you don't like someone. Maybe that person is rude to you at work. Maybe it's a boss that's overbearing. Maybe it's a sister or a brother that cheated you out of your inheritance. Maybe it's a who knows what. But we are called to share the gospel with those that we don't like and those that we don't care for and those that we don't desire. Just like God shared the gospel and sent His Son to us and He didn't like us and He didn't need us and He didn't desire us. And so if I have to take one key characteristic of the gospel, is that the gospel is the gospel of forgiveness. It's the key element. And it says in Romans 5 verse 8, can we maybe have that on the board? But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And He came and He laid His life down for us so that He could remove the burden of sin from us, so that He could remove the wrath of God against sin from us, and so that He could give us the goodness of perpetual life. And did any of us deserve it? No. Because while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hostile against God, He chose to give His Son. And that enables me and you to be like Jesus, to give the gospel to people that maybe have hurt us. And I almost want to say, I think this is the way that the gospel operates. Because the gospel is counter to the world. It's kind of like upside down. And if you've got people in your life that have spoken bad words against you, that have hurt you, that have hurt you in business transactions, that have gossiped against you, that have given you a hard time, I want to say those people are the people that you have the biggest opportunity with to share the gospel. Because the attitude of the gospel is the attitude of forgiveness. And just like Jesus, who we grievously harmed and sinned against, grievously, we can turn around and we can show the love of God to people that might have hurt and offended us. And so we see a wonderful example in the Deacon Stephen, where as he's being stoned, there's a man, Saul, standing over him, and the cloaks of the people were at his feet. And they stoned him, and he looked up and he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think that's what he said, eh? Yes. And it's not long after that, Paul is on a donkey, busy persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to him, and he falls off the donkey, and he comes to salvation in the Lord. And I believe it's because Stephen extended grace and mercy towards Saul that enabled the gospel to operate in Saul's life. And then Saul becomes Paul, and he becomes, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So my question to you this morning is what should our attitude be when we preach the gospel? We should have an attitude of love. We should preach the gospel to those, probably, to those that have hurt us most, to those that have offended us most, to those that have spoken harsh words over us most. Because the world will act in all the risks. Revenge, retaliation, and retribution. Pretty proud of myself for that. For those of you that don't know, I'm Afrikaans. But the gospel is opposite to the world. God is a God of restitution, a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And so just let this word weigh on your heart this morning. If you had to ask yourself this question, Lord, who must I preach the gospel to? Who's popping up in your heart this morning? Who must I pray for, Lord? Who must I reach out to? Who must I tell about the love of Christ? The people that are like me or the people that have hurt me? And I think Jesus came and he showed us that the gospel of love is one of reaching beyond ourselves. And it's the gospel of the opposite. And I want to say to us, if you are a Christian and you are in the gospel and you are in the Holy Spirit and you have offense in your heart against someone here or someone outside, then you are not in the gospel. And then you've disqualified yourself actually from the gospel. And so Jesus says it like this: unless you forgive others like they've forgiven you, you cannot be forgiven. Because forgiveness is the basis of the love that the gospel operates from. Or in another place, Jesus gives the parable of the wise servant. Not the wise servant. I'll just tell the story. Servant owes the king money, a lot of money. It's more than a year's wages. Can't pay the king back. King says, don't worry about it. As he walks out, there's a servant that owes him money. Walks past him, he owes him like a week's wages. A little bit of money. Grabs him, takes him to jail and throws him in. King hears about this. Says, that's not the way of the kingdom. So he takes that first servant and he throws him in jail. And he says, you're not going to come out of here until you pay back every cent that you owe me. And that's the story of me and you. Is how much have we sinned? How much have we trespassed? How much have we transgressed? How many people have we hurt through our actions? And when God comes, he forgives all of that burden from us and he removes it from us and we walk away free. Who are we to hold a minor offense against our brothers and sisters and even those in the world? And so the implication of that is that Jesus says that guy that's unmerciful, that's not exhibiting the ways of the kingdom, will be put into jail and he will be tormented. There are some of us here this morning, we are sitting and we are being tormented. We are suffering with anxiety, depression. We've got cyclical thinking. We can't break through. We're wondering why we're not blessed, because the gospel brings fruitfulness, multiplication, and rest, and we're not walking into it. And by our actions, by not being like who Jesus is, we are being kept in a jail. And it's not Jesus that's keeping you in the jail. It's your own actions. I want to say, grow up. Who here has been hurt by someone? Let me ask it the other way. Who here has not been hurt by someone? I don't see any hands going up. Because if you don't have a father wound because your father wasn't there, he was working hard and providing for you and you didn't get proper identity and care and whatever, or your mother was absent or someone said something or did something, all of us, Romans 6:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us have experienced the consequences of sin. And what is the consequences of sin? It's death. It's the opposite of fruitfulness, multiplication, and rest. It's lack. It's not growing. And it's a lack of peace inside of your heart. And so this morning, examine your heart. Examine to see whether you are in the faith. Do you have a spirit of peace residing in your heart? Because there's only one person that can give that to you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And there's only one person that can prevent you from walking in that peace. And his name is you. That's the gospel. That Jesus has done all that he can. Now you must do all that you can. And be like him. Because all have sinned. All of us have been hurt. Let's forgive. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them. I've read in big theological books that's probably the commandment of Jesus that's been the least obeyed. Love your enemies. And pray for those that persecute you, so that your Father in heaven might be glorified. And you see, when we love like God loved us, puts a different spin on love, eh? Jesus says that the world will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have one for another. It's a love that forgives before the other person asks for forgiveness. It's a love that's rather wronged, because my relationship with you is more important than anything that I can gain from you. I'm just going to leave it there. We need to stew a bit. Yet the Bible says that God sheds his love abroad in our hearts. Are we found in his love this morning? Because if we want to preach the gospel, that's where we need to come from. That's what qualifies us. That's what enables us. That's the attitude that we should have. And then when we preach the gospel, we preach Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And so God is glorious. I'm not. And sin is not a set of rules that I obey, but sin is a disconnection that I have with Jesus and God the Father and his plan for my life. And so the word used for sin mostly in the New Testament is the word amartia, to miss the mark. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God made everything. He said it was good. He blessed it. It was fruitful. It multiplied in it. And there was rest on it in the Sabbath. And he gave it to man to steward and to look after. And we became the image bearer of God to the world. And then the devil came and he enticed Eve. And he said to her, if you worship me, you will be like God. Just eat from this tree. If you worship me, you eat from this tree, you will be like God. And you will know good from evil. So Eve listened. And in that moment of disobedience, what happened? They didn't die physically. They died in their spirits. And they were separated from the Lord in the garden. So God took them in and put them outside of the Garden of Eden. And so the thing that we sometimes misunderstand as Western Christians is we think that Christianity is moralism. That Christianity is a bunch of rules that we should obey and then we'll be all right and then we'll be good before the Lord and then we'll be glorious and then we'll have access to heaven. And so we think that if we don't steal, we don't kill, we don't swear, we don't sleep around, we don't commit adultery, we pay our taxes and we're relatively good citizens, then you know what, why wouldn't God let me into heaven? But we're missing the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is that we will be in relationship with him. And the Bible says that before the foundation of the world was made, that God knew your name and that he had a call and a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. Just like he had a call, a plan, a purpose and a destiny for Adam and Eve's life. And he gave them that purpose and he said, steward the world and reflect my glory to the world. And that is your real call. But the problem is that I don't know what your call and your destiny is. And neither do you. Until you connect to him. And that is sin. That is that thing when the Bible speaks about sin. Is the fact that you cannot even begin to do what God wants you to do. Because you don't even know who you are. You don't even know why you were created. But the Bible says that God knows your name. The Bible says that God knows every hair on your head and he has numbered them. And that his desire is not to let you walk according to a bunch of rules so that you can be good on the outside, but yet you would walk in a relationship with him so that you can be alive on the inside. That's the gospel. And when we preach the gospel to people, we don't come with rules. That's why I don't care if an unbeliever swears next to me. Because whether he swears or whether he doesn't swear, whether he commits murder or whether he doesn't commit murder, whether he steals or whether he doesn't steal, whether he commits adultery or whether he doesn't commit adultery, it doesn't matter because he doesn't know better. But as soon as we put the Spirit of the Lord inside of his heart and he gets reconnected to the Lord, he gets the SIM card and he pays as you go. Jesus paid as he went. And he recharges you. You can pick up the signal. And then as you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, you become a son and the daughter of the living God. You get the idea. And so, yeah, I also don't like it when people swear, but what does it really matter? If you're a Christian, it's different. If you call yourself a Christian and you do those things that I just spoke about, then I wonder whether you're connected. Because the Spirit enables us to say yes to righteousness and no to ungodliness. So that's not what I'm talking about. But when you share the gospel with someone, did I get it that wrong, Caesar? Did I get it right? We don't tell them how bad they are. We tell them that you're falling short because you don't know Jesus. You're falling short because you don't have his Spirit of life inside of your heart. And you're wondering why you're living in perpetual death. Well, it's because you've got the wrong spirit inside of you. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. And so the wages of sin is death. How many of you like working? Liars. to work is good, and to like your work is also good. You're blessed if you like your job. How many of you like not working? How many of you not like working? I think the point that Paul is trying to make here is that when you work, it's toil, it's hard, it's difficult. And the wages for that is death. But the free gift of life in Christ is for free. And so you can try and work to be good, to have his acceptance, or you can accept the free gift, which is in the Holy Spirit. And so the wages of sin is death. And it's not just death in this life, which we experience kind of. Eh? You know when you sin, or when you, how many of you feel good about it when you have a fight with your wife? You kind of don't, eh? Like, or when you do something wrong. There's something in you that is like, you know you're doing wrong, and you kind of like you don't feel good about it. Am I right? And so even in ourselves, we know that the wages of sin is death. And that sin breaks down relationships, and it just causes such a big mess. But the free gift that we receive in Christ is life. And so you might be sitting there under the burden of your sin and your shame and your guilt. And the question is, how do you get out of it? How do you get rid of that shame and that condemnation and that guilt and that heaviness that sin piles up upon you? Well, it's a free gift that you receive in faith. And then Revelation 3 verse 20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And so when we have an opportunity to reflect the attitude of love to people, when we have the courage to share the love of Christ with people, when we are able to tell them that, you know, Christianity is not about morals and rules that we obey. It's about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you tell them about, you know what, Christianity is not a drag. Romans 6, it's not a drag. It's actually life. I have more fun. My life is better than it ever was when I sinned. How many of you agree with that? How many of you experienced that? It's the truth. But the devil will lie. And he'll tell you, you're just one more party. Or, you know what? This is a lie that the devil used to tell me. He used to say, you know what? Just carry on partying. It's great. You're going to like it. Just blah, blah, blah. And then just before you die, you get saved. You know, quickly you give your heart to the Lord, and then you're going to be all right. You know, you have your fire insurance. And that might even work. But that's an absolute lie, because living in sin is burdensome, and living in sin is heavy, and living in sin brings anguish and condemnation and shame, and who likes living in those things? But living in Christ is life, and he brings freedom, and he brings fellowship, and he brings family, and he brings just such a peace. You still remember that peace, that day that you gave your heart to the Lord, that where you like, I remember like that fear and that it just got removed. And in a moment, there was just like life. And that life has just carried on growing. And so the Holy Spirit, when you share these things, is knocking on the heart of the people that you're speaking to. The power of it is not in you, because John says that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, or convicts the world of sin and righteousness. It's not us. And so therefore, when you're asking them to respond to Jesus, you're asking them to respond in their hearts. My friend, what is happening in your heart at the moment? The words that I've shared is having a response in your heart. Jesus is standing right now with you, and he's knocking on your heart. And you will have life if you let him in. Or you can choose to ignore the spirit of conviction, ignore the spirit of love, ignore the spirit of freedom, and walk away. But that's a moment that gets created by the Holy Spirit. And if you accept that moment, God takes out your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you new motivations and new inclinations. And your life has changed forever. As you then walk with him, and you continue to walk with him. And when you look over your shoulder in a year's time, your life will be completely different. And all that death and will be gone. As he brings you into the true plan, the true purpose, and the true destiny. Not the one that you picked, or the one that the devil picked for you, but the one that you were made for, the one that fits perfectly. So Jesus says, my yoke is light and easy to be borne. It's not harsh. It's not hurting. So can I ask that we just close our eyes right now? Maybe you've come into this place this morning and you are in serious need of the gospel. And you've never heard about this gospel because you've thought that the gospel was about rules and about living a good life on the outside, morals. But as I've been speaking this morning about God's love and God's forgiveness and God's acceptance of you while you were doing all those things that you knew that you shouldn't, and you facing the consequences of those things right now. And not me, not my words, but the Holy Spirit this morning is knocking on your heart. And Jesus is saying to you, if you let me in, I will change your life. I will give you, I won't even give you a new one. The Bible says that he makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not a better old one. He recreates you on the inside. He gives you a new heart. And he takes away your burden, your sin. And so if you've come into this place this morning and you want that, you want Jesus, I want you to respond by raising your hand because I need to pray with you. I need to introduce you to him this morning. Is there anyone here that wants to accept Jesus into their hearts this morning? I want you to raise your hand high. Just raise your hand so that I can see where you are. You know it's you because you can feel it in your heart. Thank you. There's one hand that's gone up. Is there anyone else that wants to accept Jesus into their heart? I don't care if you've been a Christian. I don't care if you're the Pope's son. I don't care if you grew up in a church. If you've never done this, if you've never accepted him into your heart, you need to do that. And the reason you need to do that is because you can feel it in your heart. That's faith. And when you apply that faith, it converts to trust, which converts to a relationship. Does anyone else want to accept Jesus into their hearts this morning? Just raise your hand high. I'm going to say this not to manipulate, but the Bible says that today is the day of your salvation. You don't know whether you are promised tomorrow. And we get one chance. Well, we get a lot of chances. But there's a time when those chances stop. That's when we die. And you don't know whether you will live or die because your days have been numbered in his book. And so, Hebrews says it like this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like the Israelites did in the rebellion, and they all perished in the desert. And so I'm going to make a final appeal in the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone else that wants to receive Jesus into their hearts, just raise your hand so that I can pray with you. Raise it high and raise it now. Thank you. There's another lady that's responded. And then there might be some of us here, we have followed the Lord, we've allowed him in our hearts, but we've allowed our hearts to become calloused. Thank you, you can put down your hand. And you've not been walking in the way of love. And your heart's become calloused and calloused and calloused, and that callousness has turned into bitterness, it's turned into criticism, it's moved you away from the body of Christ, it's moved you away from Jesus, and you can't remember the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you and when you actually felt his peace. And if that's you this morning, I also want to pray for you. So if that's you, you've backslidden, you've walked away from Christ, you've turned your back on him, and you want to come back to him this morning, I want you to raise your hand so that I can pray with you. Thank you. There's two hands that have gone up. Is there anyone else? Just raise it high. Thank you. There's another hand that's come up. All right. Can I ask that all those people that have responded, can you please just, without anyone looking, just stand in your seat? The salvation call and then also the recommitment call. Just stand where you are. I want to pray with you guys. Just be bold. All right. Can I ask some leaders just to gather around them? Just reach out your hands to them. All right, I want you to pray these words after me, and maybe we can all pray them together. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart this morning. I realize that I need you to find my purpose and my destiny, to have my sin removed from me, and to walk in a relationship with you. This morning, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you all that I am. Come and live inside of me and lead me and guide me into all goodness and perpetual life. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask that you will baptize me with your Holy Spirit, and that I will hear your voice, and that you will give me the faith to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask that you please just take those people out, go and just explain to them what's happened to them. Please, if you could, if you've responded, please just go with the people that prayed for you, and they'll just explain to you and give you a little pamphlet at the back. And then can I ask that we put the lights on? I'll put the lights on. All right. There was a moment there in the preach where it kind of like went from preaching how to preach the gospel to am I actually living in the gospel? You see, you can only give people what you've got. And if we've moved out of the love of Christ, out of the forgiveness of Christ, out of the short account relationships that we should have with one another. If I'm sitting here today and I've got an offense, or if I'm sitting here today and I've got unforgiveness, or if I'm sitting here today and I've got bitterness, I've got the risk in my heart, and I've got thoughts of revenge, and now I forgot those nice words, retribution. Then I believe God is calling us to repentance. And that's just straight up. You cannot be in the body if you refuse to be with the body. And the thing is, in God's grace and His mercy, you'll allow. It's like a cancer cell. A cancer cell, you know what a cancer cell is? A cancer cell is a normal body cell that just starts doing its own thing. And then it stops listening to the body, and then it starts growing. And then it starts killing the actual body that it lives in. That's the cancer cell. And if, you know, this morning we brought members in because we believe that God adds people to church and that we actually connected in a way that we don't understand. So the Bible says God adds the lonely into family. That's me and you. We were the lonely, so now we're in a family. But if we start operating in principles or in unforgiveness, things that are outside the kingdom, we start not operating in love. What happens is that we become that cancer cell. And that if we allow that thing to grow, it'll firstly grow in our heart, and then it'll grow in our mind, and then it'll start coming out of our mouth. Because what the heart is full of, the mouth overflows. And then James says, you know, the tongue is like a raging fire. It's like a massive beast. You know, we've tamed all types of things, but who can tame the tongue? And so I know, because I know myself, that we allow things to come into our hearts. They're little seeds. And that little seed grows into a little landmine. And the next time Pete Pompey's walks past me And that offense has grown over the last 5 years. It explodes. And then I lose my leg and he loses his face. And I want to ask this morning, I almost want to extend to us the grace and the mercy of the Lord. That if you have any offense or unforgiveness in your heart against anyone here or anyone outside, believer or unbeliever, that you would be like Jesus. You would be like God. That while we were yet sinners, forgave us. And that you would forgive those people. Because actually, you being tormented more, while you being, not more, you being tormented because you're not forgiving. I'm going to ask, is that clear? Now, as one of the fathers in the house, I don't want that in this house. I want God's blessing. I want God's presence. I want God's fruitfulness. I want God's multiplication. I want God's rest in this place. And we can only have that if we all work together. And beyond that, Corinthians says that before you take communion, examine your heart. Because if you take communion in an unworthy manner, there are some of you that have died because you have not examined your hearts. Now, I hope I'm putting the fear of God in you. Because this is not a small matter. It's about God and His kingdom. It's about His honor. It's about our reflection of Him to the world. And it's about His presence. And so I want you to close your eyes. Holy Spirit, will you come and show us in our hearts if we have anything in our hearts against a brother or a sister in this church? Or anything in our hearts, even against an unbeliever or even someone that I would call an enemy. And I ask this morning for your spirit of power to come inside of my heart and to help me to forgive and to move on from my offense or my bitterness or my resentment that I carry in my heart. I confess it before you this morning as sin. I bring this person before you and I forgive them, just like you have forgiven me. And I choose to move on. In Jesus' name. Now I hope some of you prayed that prayer. So what do you do now? Does God remember our sin? No, He doesn't. We've been over this. Hebrews, I'll say it again. Hebrews does say God doesn't remember our sin anymore. Or God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west from us. That means that God doesn't, that word for remember is menomassomai. Menos to pause and massomai is to chew. So cows, what do? They run into the field. They take a lot of grass. They get it into their first stomach because how many stomachs do they have? 4 stomachs. And then they go and stand in the middle of the day under a tree, and what do? They vomit in their mouth. Disgusting. And then they chew. And then they swallow it again. And that's what it means to forgive like God. Is that person that hurt you, you don't go into your room and put on your Phil Collins tape or your Tori Amos tape or your Leonard Cohen tape, and then you sit there and you remember, oh, I remember when Pity stole my girlfriend. Oh, it was so sore and hurtful. Oh, and we start making tea for our demons. And we start wallowing in it, and we start chewing in it and stewing it. And pretty shortly, you have a bitter taste in your mouth because you've got vomit in your mouth, and your breath stinks. And so to forgive from your heart, sorry, to forgive from your heart means this. is that I do not bring that identity back to that person. What that person did to me, yes, you'll probably always remember it. But I don't identify that with him anymore. And so now when I look at pity, I don't look at him, pity jou meisie stealer. Die Here gaan jou straf. No, I look at him and say, pity you hurt human being. May the Lord have mercy on your soul. And I can, and I remove my girlfriend from him. And I go, I can see pity for who pity is. Just a rotten sinner like me. And I can have a relationship with him, maybe, maybe not. That doesn't matter. But the fact is I don't, every time I see pity, I see pity, Macy Steeler. We do that. You drive past some people in this town, you can't even look at their car. All right. That was hopefully good. But it was definitely real. And so just before we take communion this morning, even though you've forgiven someone in your heart, you might have to fix a relationship. And before you take communion, there's someone here that you need to fix a relationship with. Just go over there. We all make mistakes and we all do wrong, right? But it's good to humble yourself. Let's go, you know what? I'm so sorry for stealing your girlfriend. I'm so sorry for the words that I said. I'm so sorry for the... I'm sorry. I can't even tell you why I did it. I just did it and it doesn't actually matter. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Hug. Don't kiss. If it's a boy and a girl, hug sideways. Make up. And let's be the church of love that God's called us to be. And when we do that, we reflect. That's being salt and light. That's reflecting the nature of the kingdom to the world. And who doesn't want that? So I hope I've helped you.